How can you know you are saved? How can you know you are saved? And first of all, before we get into our main scripture this morning, and there is only one main, there's some others that are not, but how can you know you are saved? And there is a verse in 1 John 5, there are a couple of verses there I want you to see first before we move any further. 1 John 5:12, it's over there around where 1 Peter, all that, where Brother Frank's been preaching from every week, so you should be pretty close to it. 1 John 5:12 says this, says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you. Now watch this. Who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So in that verse, it is proven to us that we may know that we have life in the Son of God. We may know if we are saved. Some translations, I believe, does say the word saved there. That you may know that you are saved. It's possible to live in this life and know that you are saved. And I would venture to say that most everybody this morning, you may not want to get up and say anything, but, and you may, I don't know. But everybody here this morning knows one way or the other. They know one way or the other. That's why I'm preaching this. They know one way or the other where they fit on that line. Because they know at some point in their lives something had to take place. There had to be a time of conversion sometime in your life. We're going to look at Saul's conversion this morning. And now, here's where some of the confusion gets, okay? The question becomes, who does the saving? Who does the saving? And I surmised to you this morning that if you did the saving, everybody in here would know for sure. Because nobody in their right mind would take a chance of not going to heaven and going to the other place if they did the saving, would they? Why would they? You know, if I could just save myself, I'd say, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and save myself. Well, first of all, I want to live my life and have all the fun I can and do all that stuff and do everything I can possibly do against heaven. And then right at the last minute, maybe, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and save myself now. That'd be a decent plan, wouldn't it? But the problem is you might not know when the last minute was, just like you don't know now. You have no idea when the last minute is. I tell you that those who have passed from this life to the next will all tell you, you know, I really didn't know that was the day I was going. They didn't know. You won't know. So you better be prepared. And the question then becomes, how do you know? Can you know you're saved? We answered that question, I think. How do you know that you are saved? Well, I want to look at Saul's conversion today, and there's a lengthy reading here, but don't nod off on me. Well, stay with me on it, because there's two or three things in here I want us to see that I think will help us today as we answer that question. And believe me when I tell you today, if you answered that question and you're sitting here this morning among us and you don't know, then today's your day, folks. God put you here for one reason. Today's your day. He brought you here to this purpose. Today's your day. And you can know after you leave today. You can say, Mike, I can't do it. No, you can't. But he's behind the whole thing. He'll tell you. He'll let you know. It won't be ambiguous, I can tell you that. It won't be, well, you know, I thought maybe I heard I was saved, then I didn't know for sure. No. God doesn't work that way. It's straightforward. It's the truth. God's word is the truth. It's the only truth I really know. And that's the way he works. Now, it's kind of commonplace for us to say, you know, using the apostle Paul, he was Saul then, using the apostle, you know, he had extra assurance. So, Mike, he didn't, you know, it wasn't how he could know and that kind of thing. He was special, and that's not like me and that kind of thing. Well, he's just like every one of us. You might say he was overconfident. He was more confident because of what happened during his conversion experience, and I'm not sure that's true either. And you might say that he put up a brave front the rest of his life, but he didn't know if he was saved or not. And folks, I don't think you write the majority of the New Testament wondering were you saved or not. I don't think Paul had that problem. I really don't think he had that problem at all. Now, let's read Acts 9, 1 through 19. I don't know if we have that on the screen or not. Do we? Thank you. Okay. Acts 9, 1 through 19 in the New King James Version says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." That's why he's asking for the letters, so that he can find anybody who's worshiping Christ in the synagogues, and if he finds that, he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem bound. Now, that's pretty nice, because he's been killing folks. He's been taking the lives of folks who profess Christ. Now, we were saying just a minute ago, he had some special purpose. He had some special place. And I don't know if anybody in here has killed anybody because they didn't worship like you. There's some people in the world that want to do that. But I don't believe anybody in here has done that. But that's what he's doing. He wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, you did not hear, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing this to my people?" That's not what he said. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because he was in the people that Saul was persecuting. Saul was killing Christians and binding them and carrying them back to Jerusalem to suffer that same fate. Okay, next page. "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Now, I find that interesting, that Saul, not even know what's happening to him, and the light shines down on him from heaven, and it almost blinds his eyes, and Jesus speaks to him, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He called Jesus Lord before he knew him as Lord. I've always found that to be interesting. And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And I love this next line. I love it. Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." How many of you know what a goad is? Anybody? Good. Okay. Now you know why that's funny, right, Anthony? I'm going to ask. Yeah. "Why do you kick against the goads?" Well, the goads was a long pole. It had a metal tip on the end of it that was pretty sharp. And the farmers and people like this who herded sheep and oxen, especially oxen, when the ox wouldn't go where they wanted him to, and they wanted him to go here, this way, they'd goad him. You know what I'm saying? They'd stick the pole. So he got goaded into going which way they wanted him to go. So Jesus says to Paul, "Why are you, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you going so hard at this when all you have to do is receive?" Move on there. "So he, trembling," I bet, "and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but they saw no one." They didn't see anything. "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus." He cannot see at this point. Now, "and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a," neither ate nor drank. You imagine going 3 days, you blind. You know, I'd be begging somebody to bring me something, you know. But there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm has he done? How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, and entering the house and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," don't you know there was just the least bit of fear in Ananias when he came in and touched Saul? "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from the eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, I want to take a look at that story and look and see just some things that I think, if we want to know that we're saved, let's look at these things. Let's focus on about two or three things here, and then we'll be done. First thing I think we need to do is you got to know who you are. You must know who you are. All right, now here's what I'm talking. You know, Brother Frank said 100 times up here, your biggest need is to know your need. That's what it is. You need to be able to examine who you are. And Saul fit in this box here. At the beginning now, we see Saul in the story, and Saul is a Roman citizen, which had a lot of prestige that followed with that. Normally, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you had to buy your citizenship. It was very, very expensive. So, but Saul was born into citizenship in Rome. He could go about wherever he wanted to because of that. And he'd not have to pay the money. So monetarily, he was better off, a lot better off. And he had the honor as well of being a Roman citizen. It gave you influence, privilege, wherever you went. So he had that going for him. And Saul was a very learned person. He was advanced in Judaism. He studied under a man by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a teacher, a very high-ranking teacher in the Jewish religion. You know, they, instead of the term rabbi, they called Gamaliel a rabban. He was higher and more learned in the Jewish law. So Saul knew the Jewish law. He knew it very, very well. And when this movement of Christianity came about, and these people were preaching Christ rather than preaching the law that Paul was so steeped into, then Paul was so zealous about what his beliefs were that he took it upon himself to make sure we eliminated the world of these people. Because I am a Jew, and I am a learned Jew, and I know what we're supposed to be believing. Now, let me see if I can put this into perspective for you. Paul actually was the one where they gathered, and Stephen was making such a terrific testimonial of the Lord, and Paul actually led the stoning of Stephen. He was the one who told them, "Let's stone him," and they stoned. He gave the order to stone him. But when we look at Paul, in every perspective and you sum him up, you look and you say, okay, what was Paul? Who was Paul? Who are we? Okay, that's what we're doing. Who was Paul? Well, he was a Roman citizen. He was this. He was that. He was learned. He was all that. But let me tell you just a minute. You know what Paul was first and foremost? He was the same thing you and I are. He was a sinner. He was a sinner needing a Savior. You know, the ground's flat at the bottom of the cross. We're all standing there together. You know, I remember years ago, and I probably told you this story, going to a church, and I never got to go to church as a young person. Didn't have clothes, didn't have anything to go, but my sisters bought me some, you know, little suit or something to wear and made me go to church. I didn't want to go, didn't want to be there, didn't want to hear a preacher, didn't want to hear the singing. It's how long is this going to last? And they did this thing, you know, anybody visiting with us this morning, you know, thank God we don't do that anymore. Anybody visiting with us this morning, so I'm sitting there like this, like, Lord, please don't let anybody notice that I'm here. And one of the ushers comes behind me and grabs my hand, puts your hand up, like that, you know. I put my hand up, what was that cause? I caused everybody in the congregation to turn around and look at you, you know. When I must have turned four shades red. I was so embarrassed. But you know, here's the truth, folks. It didn't matter if they had a three-piece suit on or they were dressed like me or whatever. We all stand in need of a Savior. We all are sinners. Every one of us from our birth, we're born with the nature of sin because of what Adam did. We're born with that nature. So we've got that. Paul and I had that in common. You know, he was all this and all this. But when it came to Jesus Christ, when it came to relationship, because of the sin nature, because Adam committed that sin, every one of us have a broken relationship with God. You say, well, what's that broken? You ever had a broken relationship with somebody on this earth? I don't have anything to do with you. Don't you have anything to do with me. We just broke up, you know. This is not like a boyfriend, girlfriend break up and 5 minutes later on the phone making up again. So I don't mean like that. This is broken. It can't be fixed by you. There's a great gulf fixed that you can't cross. There's only one way that fixes it. So we have to see who we are. Now in 1 John 1:8-9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, Romans 3:23 said we've all sinned and fallen short of what God wanted us to do. Broken our relationship with him. We have a broken relationship. We need a Savior. Second step, we need to recognize who we are. Second step is we need to humble ourselves. Has there ever been a time in your life when you humbled yourself before God? What does that really mean, Mike? Well, humbling yourself before God is not an easy thing to do. Because God, we all view God as much higher than we are, and we don't want God to look at us and think that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So it's hard for us to tell God, hey, I'm a rotten sinner. But that's the truth. It's hard for us to tell God the truth. Because we tell God things like, I'm doing the best I can, and, you know, I list some good things I've done. And you know, God's not looking at any of that. He don't care about any of that. You can tell him you've helped old ladies cross the street. You carried meals to people that were hungry. You've done this, you've done that, you've done this, you've done that. And at the end of the day, you're still a sinner. You need a Savior. And humbling yourself before God does this. In the book of James, it tells us if we humble ourselves before God, he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. Said God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before God. He'll lift you up. We can't go to God and be prideful. We've got to let that go. We've got to have a spirit, a sorrowful, contrite spirit. I like that word, contrite. Contrition means that I'm a sinner and I feel bad about it. It's like if I did something wrong to you, and it was wrong, and I did it to you, and I afterwards, I came to you and said, hey, I'm sorry. You know, what I did to you was wrong. I'm just asking you to forgive me. It's the same way with God. That's the same spirit God's looking for. He wants us to humble ourselves so that there'll be some contrition. I see people all the time that I know have done terrible things. And they, you know, they just live like, hey, everything's cool. Well, you know, have they ever once said, I'm sorry for what I did? No, I've never heard anything like that. It's just, you know, I'm going to just come move on to this next thing, move on to the next thing. And that's not the spirit you can come to God with. You have to remember, if there's one time in your life that you humbled yourself before God and you looked at who you were and you decided, I'm a sinner. I need to go before God humble, and I need to go with contrition and say, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned. God, I can come to you and say, I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've said things I shouldn't have said. And I've thought things that I shouldn't have been thinking about. That probably still happens to you and me today. So that's why we have to confess. We have to go to God and say, God, you know, I'm going to humble myself before you. And Lord, I want you to please, please forgive me for what I have done. Moving along, you must let Jesus work. Now, I said earlier, you don't do the saving, Jesus does. After you do these two things, after you see who you are and your need is a sinner, most of the time that doesn't take that long. If you see you're a sinner, you want to fall down at his feet. You want to say, God, please forgive me. And you go and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Save me. Please save me. Then you let him do his work. I want you to see, even in Saul's life here, how Jesus was working. Now, first of all, Jesus works in a couple of ways in every life. In every life. Okay? Because there's a whosoever who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved gospel. That's what we preach here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. God works two ways in everybody's life. The first way he worked is when he put his son Jesus on that cross, who was an innocent lamb, who took your sin and my sin and the sins of the world, so that his father had to turn his back on him because he cannot look on sin. He went to the cross for us. That's how he worked in our behalf. You say, well, Jesus doesn't know me from a pig farmer. Oh, yeah, he does. He knew you then. When he got on the cross, he knew you. You say, how is that possible? I don't know how a lot of things are possible with God, but they are. Because all things are possible with him. Jesus went to that cross and he knew you. And he bled and he died on that cross for your sin and my sin. Not one did he commit. Not one. So he was working on our behalf when he went to the cross. Now, there are other ways that he works on our behalf. How about this story set, this setup? Can you not see this? Jesus had it all set up. He had Ananias, this man in Damascus. He had him placed right there where he wanted him. He knew Ananias was faithful to him. He knew Paul was going to Ananias. You know, and it's about time to stop this killing the Christians thing, because I need Paul. He's a zealous man. He's a very zealous man, and that's what I need. And that's what Jesus did. He stopped him, blinded his eyes, to the point that Paul blinded said, Lord, who are you? What are you doing? What's happening here? Same thing was true with me. When I went and was saved the night, you've heard me tell this, I went, I had no idea what was happening. I didn't know. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know what saving meant. I didn't know really who Jesus was. I went to the pastor and I sat down and told him all the things I was doing bad, that, you know, all the things that would keep me from being a Christian. I was just pouring my heart out to him. You know, I know you want me to be a Christian, and I love you. You're the first pastor I've ever met that I really could just, you know, jihad with. And I love you, but I'm doing this thing and that thing and that thing and that thing, and ain't no nothing in my future says I'm gonna quit. And he looked at me and said, those are all the reasons you need to be here. I'm going, what? Did you not hear me? Did you not hear me tell you all these bad things I was doing? And he was like, that's why you need Jesus. Before I left there that night, I was crying like a little girl. Excuse me, ladies. I was crying like a little girl on my knees, giving my heart to Jesus Christ. Did not know the first thing about Scripture, very little, if any, other than what he had read to me. And it just became like a light turned on. There was a transformation made. In your life, if you want to answer that question, how can I know I was saved? When was the transformation made? I'll ask you that question. When was that transformation made? You see, Jesus is working it all out. He had Ananias said, Jesus is smart. He does this thing like setting you up. You know, he sets you up for the whole thing. He set my wife up one day. She had been going to evangelism class, wanting to go teach people to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and she hadn't done it herself. She sat at the table one morning, and she's studying the things we're supposed to be studying. We were here, and she called me and said, Mike, the devil's telling me I'm not saved. And I said, hon, the devil don't tell you that. He likes it. He'll just leave it alone. That's the Lord. And so Brother Frank went and prayed with her. And after being in church her entire life, after having very well versed in Scripture, more well versed than I am in Scripture, she was saved. Because she saw her need for the first time. She saw who she was for the first time. And then she, even though she had been steeped in religion, even though she had been taught as a child all the way up and firmly believed, she said, I'm going to humble myself. Now I humble myself before Christ. And he can come into my life and he can save me. So we got to let Jesus work and do his job. If you look back, most of you that are saved to hear this morning, if you look back, there's some people that God put in your life before you got saved. They were setting you up. Jesus was setting you up for the whole thing. I look back in my life at college. I probably told you about that. There was a young man who came where I was working in the lab washing dishes. I had a real glamorous job. And I was washing dishes, and this young man came and asked me how I did on a test. And I said, I don't remember. It wasn't very good. So I said, no, I didn't do any good. And he said, he did fair, I think. And he said, I've noticed that you seem very troubled. And I was like, this guy, you know, back in my day, when somebody was strange, we call them a nerd, a dork, a dweeb. Anybody my age in here? Okay, that's he dressed like that, so that's what I thought he was. So I was going like, what's it to you, dork? I didn't say that, thank God. But I said, well, yeah, I got a lot of things pretty much going on in my life. I got this to do, I got that to do, and that going. I give him a pity party, feeling sorry for myself. All the way down, all of it's true, and I gave it to him. And then he told me, I'll never forget, he told me, well, my dad is a drug addict, and my mom's an alcoholic. They're both in institutions. He said, I have no way to pay my tuition to come to school. And he said, I just pray to God and ask Jesus to direct my life. I thought, what? He said, I was on my way back to school. He said, and I prayed, God, send me somewhere that someone will help me. He said, I didn't have enough money to pay my tuition for this quarter. And he said, I dropped by an old relative. He said, and they handed me, without me asking, they handed me the money for my tuition and then some extra money for me to live on during this quarter. And I thought, man, I felt about low as a mouse playing handball on the sidewalk. I did. I felt pretty low. I did listen to him, even though he was a dork. I listened to him. He didn't dress like everybody else. He was strange looking. But I noticed that most everybody else respected him, that they talked to him and that kind of thing. And I didn't understand that before. But and that was Jesus. That was Jesus in that guy. It was Jesus, setting it up. You know, it's Jesus going, well, I know about what's going to happen here in the future. Go ahead and set you up a little bit. He sets the whole thing up for you. He's waiting on you. You just need to let him do his work. That's all you need to do is let him do his work and look for it. Watch for it. If you've humbled yourself before God and you know that you're a sinner and you need Christ, then watch for it. He's going to work. He's always working. Never forget that. So he works in our lives in two ways. He died on the cross for us, and then he works setting it all up for us to come to him in saving faith. Now, the last thing is, this is our part right here, okay? You need to obey. Jesus is not going to make you accept him and love him. Doesn't work that way. You look through all history. You look through the future. You look through what the book of Revelation that we're studying in Sunday school right now. If you look at what it says, Jesus does not make you accept him. He gives every opportunity under the sun, all the way through the tribulation period. It's amazing to me that God is pouring his wrath out on the unbelieving people. And at the same time, mind you, he's giving invitations for those who will accept him. That's amazing to me. That's grace and that's justice at work right there. That's judgment and grace. He loves you and he wants you to accept him and live for him. But he won't make you do it. You've got to get down on your knees and obey God. John 14:15, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He wants you to accept him. Now look at this in Corinthians 5:17. It says this, if you love Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you'll follow and obey him in all his commands. When you commit your life to Jesus by placing faith in him, a transformation takes place inside of you. You become a new creation that serves God. A new creation that's purpose is now to serve God. Once I was saved that night, I thought, well, it's all over. I've got it done. That's not true. It's the beginning. It's the very beginning of a life of service for God. What did it say Saul did? He got up. He was baptized. And then he went on to proceed to write most of the books of the New Testament after that. Reckon there was a transformation. He went from killing Christians and locking them up, carrying them to Jerusalem, to all of a sudden Jesus visited him, and now he's writing the New Testament for Jesus. Now, I don't want to confuse you here. It says he got up and he was baptized. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with you being saved. It is evidence after the fact. Baptism will not get you to heaven. It will not do it. There's only one thing after you leave this earth that's going to matter. There's only one thing that's ever going to matter in this life right here. It's one thing that you need to make sure you take care of. It is too precious and too dangerous to gamble with. There's one thing you need to make absolute sure of, and that's that you've had a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you've been saved, because you can know. And it's my perception this morning that most everybody here does know. You know one way or the other. You know which way or the other. Let me say this to you. Where's Daryl? There he is. If you'll come and we'll get our hymn ready, our last hymn ready, and you guys are going to eat early, and I didn't hear very many amen, just a few sprinkled here and there, but, you know, I'm a man of my word. I want to say to you, I want to sum this up By just saying to this, to you, if you haven't been saved, if you can't identify with these three things that I've just shared with you, Scripture is very clear that we need to do those things. If you haven't done those things, then like I said, today is your day, folks. Don't be embarrassed. Don't look and say, well, all the rest of that bunch in there is saved. I don't want to go up there. I don't want, you know. It doesn't matter about the rest of them. It matters about you. And it matters about you and your family. We have parents running all over town taking their children to this ball practice and this ball practice, and I love baseball, soccer. I love all of it. Well, I'll take that back. I don't really care for soccer. But I love baseball, and I love most of the rest of the sports. I really do. And I think it's important for your child to participate. Do you know what's more important for your child to participate in? Sunday school and bringing them to church. Because when it's over, when they leave this life, there's no one going to be standing saying, boy, you sure were a good hitter. Come on into heaven. No. You know what they're going to say? Have you been saved? Let's look in the Lamb's Book of Life and see if your name is here. Now, parents, let me say this to you. Wouldn't you want to give that to your children? Wouldn't you want to make absolutely sure that your children were there? If you didn't do anything else for your children your whole life, wouldn't you point them to that? You wouldn't want them on that day when there'll be gnashing of teeth. You wouldn't want them to be cast into that lake of fire forever and ever. And folks, believe me when I tell you this word is full of it, and people don't want to believe it, but it is true. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere. You get to obey and accept where it is. And that's the truth as promised by the Word of God. So I want to ask you this morning, I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, I won't embarrass anybody, I won't come pray, but gosh, what an honor it would be to pray for you this morning that you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So when we sing these songs, as we sing this song this morning, very quietly, I want you to just get up from where you're sitting and say, you know, I can't identify with those things because it's never happened in my life. And you get up this morning and you come to this altar. I won't burden you. I won't pray for you or point you out or do anything unless you ask me to pray for you. If you ask me to pray, I'll be more than honored and happy to pray for you. If you're sitting there this morning and you say, well, I don't know if I've done that or not, I can answer your question for you. You need to come. Okay?